I want to bring a message this morning that I hope that not only will affect you personally, but also will it also affect our church and every single church. That's my prayer, is that I'm not too selfish and just wanted to keep it to Living Hope. I want all of our churches and I want all of us personally to hear this message that God has laid out before us and through the words of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go ahead and get into his word. And some of you guys may hear this message, have heard this message, and you've read it over and over. And some of you may end up actually hearing this message for the very first time. And whatever the situation that it may be for you, I pray that the Holy Spirit will talk to you in a unique way today, for you to be able to see where God may be leading you through this. I remember it was on this stage back when I was a youth pastor, and there was a man by the name of Brett Packer, who was our worship leader, and he's back there, by the way, he was preparing this youth musical that we were going to do up here in front of the church. And I'll never forget the leading song that we had to do was from Crystal Lewis, and it says, "People get ready, Jesus is coming." And I like the tune of it. I like the song of it. And one of our youth, I remember, she sang it, and she did such a great job. And the whole musical was about getting ready. And I remember when it was being played on the radio back in 2006, somewhere around there, it was released. And the lyrics and the message, the main thing was, people get ready. And as a youth pastor and a person that's, you know, has already accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, even as a believer, it kind of took me off guard a little bit, because I was asking myself and thinking to myself, what do I need to get ready for? Why do I need to get ready? What's the urgency? I'm already saved. I'm already saved. I have already done my part. I'm about as ready as I'm going to ever go. If Jesus wants to come back, let him come back. I'll be sitting on the rooftop. And I was thinking to myself, what a great thing that is, that knowing that I was saved, but what a naive thinking of myself that I didn't really understand really the words behind it. I didn't really understand really what the song, and really actually maybe even understanding what the scriptures was really just saying completely. I mean, I had done my part. I have accepted Christ and God had called me to the ministry, and I was thinking that was awesome. And then we're up here, we're singing to the church and we're telling everybody, you know, this beautiful song to get ready. But it wasn't until I realized that there was a little bit more to the song. And I'm not going to sing it, but here are the words. It says, "Those who know him well will meet him in the air. Hallelujah. And God is with us. And those who do not know, they will hear, 'Depart, I knew you not.'" There will be a day when we'll be counted. So know him well. Know him well. And it was those words, and I began to think to myself, Troy, did you hear those words? And I realized there is a world of people that needed to know Jesus like I knew Jesus. That it's not just a song. And the words that we share and the things that we say and the messages that sometimes get across of this whole idea of fire and hell and damnation that scares people to get into church sometimes. And yes, there is a judgment. Let's not forget about that. We'll be real about that. But sometimes we scare people out of hell straight into heaven, but then didn't stick because people are just scared to go to hell. But does it really stick? Does people understand really what it is? And this is the whole idea in this message and this urgency is to really, truly is to accept the greatest gift in the whole entire world right now for all of eternity. For God so loved the world. And I began as I looked and as I was writing the sermon, I was thinking that it needs to move past me. And it needs to move to others because that's really what the song is about. So often we look at our own lives and say, okay, well, I've done my part. I've accepted Christ. I go to church at least 2 out of 4 times a month. I read my Bible at least 3 times out of 7. I've cleared the dust off. I've said the prayers and I've done a little bit of my part. And I'm ready for the new year. I'm ready for all these things. I still remember going, and I was in Lubbock, Texas, and I had just accepted Jesus Christ in 1989. And it was in 1990, as I was going in, trying to figure out my way, and going into a big old brand new school, and not really knowing a lot of people, and there I am sitting in this dorm. And a friend of mine and I decided that we would start a dorm ministry and just talk to people and have pizza and hang out. And then I started going to Campus Crusade for Christ. And then I was doing Young Life with high school kids. And I was thinking, wow, I'm doing Navigators Discipleship. I'm doing dorm ministry. I'm doing college ministry. I'm doing high school ministry. I must be doing my part. And then I realized, and after reading this quote from Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ, has said this, and he said these words, Campus Crusaders has conducted millions of surveys. Did you hold on to that? Millions of surveys of Christians around the world, which indicate that approximately 98%, I believe that's close to 100%, if I can do the math correctly, 98%. After millions of surveys of Christians, of them do not regularly introduce others to the Savior, meaning that we're keeping it to ourselves. We're keeping the greatest gift in the whole entire world, the thing that radically changed our life, the thing that we said, I don't want to live my old life anymore, but I want to have this brand new life, and I want to give my life to Christ, and Christ has come after me, has given me the greatest gift in the whole entire world, and I'm just going to keep it to myself. I don't want to tell anybody else about it. Have you ever had something great ever happen to you in your life, and you decide, no, I'm just going to stay, I'm just going to keep it to myself? No, what do we want to do? We want to share it with other people. We want to tell everybody. Heck, we'll put it on social media and tell at least people and make sure that we get at least 150 likes out of it. And if we don't, we'll repost it again so we can. We want to make sure that everybody sees what something happened, but so often we will keep the greatest gift in the world to ourselves. And as a Christian, isn't that the main thing that we're supposed to do? Matter of fact, when Jesus ascended into heaven right before he was going, did he not give this command? Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And a lot of us has already started. We say, yeah, we've heard this. We've heard this verse a lot, Troy. It's right up there with John 3:16. And here's the command. Here's the plea. Go. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here's the plea. And teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I need you to understand this, Troy. You have my full attention. You have my power. You have my assurance. You have my promise that I am going to always be with you until the very end of the age. You don't have to do it on your own. I'm with you. You don't have to have all the words. You don't have to have this book memorized. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to try to figure me completely out. What I'm asking you to do, Troy, is just go and teach and share your story because people need to hear it. Are you ready? And Mark 16, 15 through 16 says, and here we go again. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Acts 1, 18, setting the whole geographical scope to share Jesus around the world. But not just around the world. Just across the street. Just at our jobs. Just at the Home Depot. Just at our schools. Hence, this is why missionaries every day will deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow Christ. How are we going to do it? You'll receive my power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Let's hold on to that word, my witnesses. The Greek martus means that you have seen, that you have heard. That's what a witness is. Anytime that we've ever been a witness of anything, of an accident, or watching someone do something noble or courageous or great or bad or evil, we become a witness of it. We see it. We're martus. And then all of a sudden, that witness is also a testimony. You are a testimony every single day, whether you like it or not. You have to wake up each day and say, how do I want to live my life and who do I want to represent my life for? Who am I going to be a testimony for today? That's what that word witness means. This is why I believe that just because you may not have everything memorized and you have all the right words, but your heart is in the right place and God changed your life, you are a testimony for other people. You are now becoming the salt and the light for the earth. Where is your salt? Where is the light? If we're not waking up and feeling that and excited about that and overcome by that, we must look at our life and question what is going on. Why am I not excited about Jesus? Why am I not excited about being a testimony, being a witness for Him? Don't I want other people to have what I got? Or is it really not changing me? Because if it's not really changing me, then do I need to examine my life? Do I need to examine if I'm really actually His in the first place? Now, hear me really correctly here. I never want anyone to question their salvation. I'm a true believer that if you truly have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and only God knows, it's a sealed deal. But there are people that sometimes will go through the motions of something else and never really truly accept Him and really truly want to be changed by Him. And we can see this in the evidence of the fruit of your life and in my life. Do I have a desire to truly be a testimony and a witness for Him? And if I don't, I need to examine that. Let me ask you, church, what if we started at the ends of the earth and we worked our way backwards? Wouldn't that be interesting? What if we started at the end of the earth and we started working our way backwards? What if we started in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Mexico, and into these places that have never really been touched or too fearful to be touched and start making our way backwards for Christ? So this morning, some of us may say, no, I'm really good in my hometown right here. I'm going to stick with Jerusalem. I want to stick with my Judea. I want to stick with my Samaria. I'm going to stick with wherever God has had me. And if this is where God has you and hasn't gone further and beyond and stuff like that, then we need to examine, then where are we right now then in our own Jerusalem right now? What are we doing for God? But I want us to hone in onto one particular verse. Not just one verse, but one very, very powerful verse. Let's get into God's Word. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. As Buddy and I talked about this morning, I believe he loves the turning of the pages. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. One of the most powerful, most instrumental verses for every true Christian, which is a series of my sermon that's going to be going on, is the Christian. What does it look like to be a Christian? What are we supposed to be like? What are we supposed to do as a Christian? And to be a Christian, I feel it's essential for this verse not to just be memorized, but for people to begin to start getting ready. That song that we heard is a life-changing verse that I believe probably has something to do with this particular verse. And here's what it says, verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached or proclaimed in all the world as witnesses, testimony, by the way, to all the nations. And then watch this part. And then the end will come. In case you lost that, let me just read this one more time. And this is the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached, that will be proclaimed in all of the world as witnesses, as the testimony to all nations. And when that happens, and then the end will come. NIV, ESV, whatever your text you want to read out of, all says the exact same thing. And then the end will come. Jesus' proclamation, Jesus' main text right here, probably one of the most powerful verses in all of the New Testament. Now, let's put this all in context here. We'll do a little bit of Bible study real quick. Matthew chapter 24, and if you take chapter 25 and you make up and you put this all together, this is called the Olivet Discourse of Jesus. A big fancy word, the Olivet Discourse of Jesus. Basically, is Jesus' words while he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus speaks these words as he's on the east side of the Temple Mount looking at the structure of the temple. Now, you have this massive, massive temple there in Jerusalem. And these disciples, these witnesses, were looking back at this huge temple on the east side. They were looking at it while Jesus was up there, and they're all talking and they're all discussing of what. And here Jesus gives this proclamation that I want you to go beyond this place, but I want you to see what's going to happen. I want you to see what's going to happen right here in Jerusalem, and I want you to see what's going to happen in the future. Some very important things are about to take place. If you were to look at that temple back in that day, this huge temple, it was made out of huge white limestone with this gold parts all trickled in. It was spectacular. It was amazing. And it is said that the white limestone, when the sun came on the east side and it actually shined, that you could even look at the temple. It would literally blind you. That's how bright that this temple was. And then Jesus will turn to his disciples and says, guys, everything that you're about to see here, all of this that you're looking at right now, is going to be destroyed. Every bit of it. One of the great evangelists and writers and prophetic writers who recently died just a few years back, many of you guys have read his book, Dr. Tim LaHaye. He wrote this about this particular verse in Matthew 24:14. He said, the Olivet Discourse delivered by Jesus' crucifixion is the most important single message of prophecy in all of the Bible. It is significant because it came from Jesus, God in the flesh. It came from Jesus Christ immediately after he was rejected by his own people, and because it provides the master outline of the end time events. It's a powerful verse. So as we back up, let's look into it. And by the way, there's no way I'm going to be able to finish this, and you're probably going to be glad about that, that we'll get out here quicker. But this would take a few hours to get through all of this. So we're just going to get into a little bit of it. Matthew 24, 1 through 2, let's read. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds and his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings, they were showing it off. They were showing Jesus, look at all this stuff. This is in a massive place. They're just up on the mountains. They're just looking at the beautifulness of this place. But he responded, and watch this, Jesus says, do you see all of these buildings? I tell you the truth. They will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. What a declaration. What a prophetic message that Jesus actually just shared. I mean, think about this. These disciples have been seeing this. These people have been seeing this temple day in and day out. They know all about it. They know this place so well. They're mesmerized by this building. They look at it and they see God almost in this temple. They're thinking, what in the world are you saying, Jesus? I mean, their minds are blown. And watch what happens. Literally, individually, they come to him privately saying, what are you talking about, Jesus? And they're going to ask him two questions. In Matthew 24, verse 3a, watch this first part. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him, what? Privately. I can see Jesus' face as he's sitting there just smirking, watching one disciple after another just keep coming to him and talking to him. And he asked this question, tell us, when will all of this happen? This is the first question that they're going to ask. Tell us, when will this happen? Meaning, when is the temple going to be destroyed? It was going to be 35 to 36 years later. Jesus' prophecy in 70 AD, 35, 36 years later, when Jesus said these words, when it actually, the entire temple, the whole entire complex was completely destroyed by the Romans. It was Roman General Titus that came in and for 3 years overtook this whole entire area. And I like what Josephus writes about this whole idea about it. Did you know why it got actually destroyed? Not just because Jesus said it, but you know why? The general, the Roman Titus, did not even want it to be destroyed. It was actually his own soldiers. It was his own men that defied his own orders. Could you imagine that? The soldiers defied and went against the Roman general Titus's orders, and they are the ones that burned it down. Titus didn't want to. And Jesus already said before that, 36 years ago, it's going to get destroyed. And sure enough, it did. Why? Because of the disobedience of these men. The sin of these men went against their own general. It would be like Adolf Hitler when he invaded France. Do you know what he said? Take everything down. Don't touch the paintings and don't touch the Eiffel Tower. He loved that thing. Why? Because he was a great painter. He was a great sculptor. He loved the arts, and that was a supreme place. Could you imagine if any of those people burned down the Eiffel Tower? What would happen to them? So I'm sure Titus was not a happy camper at that time. Now, if you go there today, which, by the way, only a small portion of the West Wall even remained during that time, very small portion. But if you go there today, you're going to see all the walls. They were all built, but they were built between 1537 to 1541 by the great Ottoman Empire. The Suleiman literally, even while those people were rebuilding the wall, they made a mistake. They started making some mistakes, and you know what he did? He cut their heads off. He cut their heads off for making a mistake on how they should have built it. By the way, it's the same guy. Another just little side note for you. It's the same guy, the Solomon Emperor, that actually refurbished the Golden Dome of the Rock, the Muslim structure that is still there today for the Temple Mount that we see. There it is. Notice the temple. Notice the Golden Dome of the Rock. He was responsible. He refurbished that whole entire thing, set up for the Muslims. Let's look at the second question they asked him in verse 3. What sign will signal your return now and the end of the world? This was the future event. We're going way past the future. We're going way past the destruction. We're going way past 36 years. Way past 36 years of the temple being destroyed. We're now talking about beyond that. And something is going to actually have to start happening and have to start intensifying. And one of those things is going to be the birth pains that is going to be laid out, verse 14 through 4 through 14. But let's look at verse 8 really quick. But all of this is only the first of the birth pains. What is going to be the first of the birth pains? We'll get to that in just 1 second. With more to come. All of these signs will be the beginning of the sorrows. What are the sorrows? The birth pains. The Greek word, Odin, literally means birth pains. If you have in your Bible, it's called the sorrows. That's what it means. The birth pains. Now, women that have given birth, you know very well the day when the day is starting to come when you're about to have a baby, right? I'm right? Y'all tell me. I've never had a baby. I feel like I've had babies. I've had 2 kidney stones, and I had C-sections on both of them, literally. Because Troy is a wuss, and I needed those things out immediately because they were intensifying. I knew that the kidney stones were coming, but having a baby, we know that, I mean, even from the beginning of Genesis, we know that the pain was going to happen, and the intensity of the pain and the frequency of the pain, and the quicker and the more severe and the more intense it begins, the song comes. People get ready. Jesus is coming. Verse 5 through 8. For many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end will not follow immediately. The nation will go to war against nation and the kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all of this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Jesus is basically saying we've always had war. We've always had famine. We've had false prophets, we've had spiritual deception, we've had earthquakes, we've had apostasy, and a lot of times people will look at that as they did with Adolf Hitler and so many other people and say, you better be ready because Jesus is coming. And they will look at it in all these different ways and assume because bad things are happening that Jesus is about to take place and Jesus is about to return. But you can see from 2,000 years ago, this has been already going on, right? And I love the people that do great prophecy. I love the claims that they make. When the economic problems happen, or when they see some political leader, George Bush, Barack Obama, Bill Clinton, fill in the blank. It don't matter if you're a Republican or Democrat. They're the Antichrist. That's what people say automatically. It's like, seriously? You think, seriously? And people will go to such great lengths, instead of just going to great lengths and say, where are you spiritually? Are you ready? Are you ready? We've always had these. But Jesus says, when it becomes intense and more frequently. Look back at verse 14. Because Jesus said, this is the last of the last signs. This is the billboard that you need to look for. And the good news, the gospel about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole entire world so that all nations will hear it. And until that comes, he's not coming. All nations have got to have the opportunity to be able to have Jesus heard. And then the end will come. There's four questions when we look at this, and we're not going to do all four. But there's four questions that we need to look at as Christians to get ready for this time. And number one, the first question is this. What is to be proclaimed? Jesus says he wants the gospel to be proclaimed, and he wants the kingdom to be proclaimed to everyone. What is the gospel and what is the kingdom? What is the gospel? What are we getting ready for? What are we supposed to do each and every day? Do we even really understand what the gospel is? A lot of times we say, this is the gospel. This book is the gospel. Going to church is the gospel. Whatever that pastor says is the gospel. Whatever mom and dad says, it's the gospel. And we look at all these different things to know what the gospel is. The gospel means the good news. It occurs 93 times in Scripture. And in every occurrence in the New Testament alone, euangelion, the Greek word that means evangel or to be an evangelist. It's not about you, Troy, anymore. I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad that you know me, but it's not just about you anymore. We got to be able to give the good news out to every single person in this world. What is the good news? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I got to know that. What is the good news? I love how the NLT explains this. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done so that none of us can boast. So many people think, well, I live a good life. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. I go to church. I do all these different things. It's not good enough. Now, I'm going to go deep on you really quick, okay? This is going to go deep. Before you can really have good news, you most likely have to have bad news first. You can quote me on that. I remember as I was coming back from Kansas just a few days ago, I was at the gas pump. We were getting gas, and Jamie was there. And I said, hey, Jamie, come here. And she said, what? I said, well, I got good news and I got bad news. And I said, which one do you want first? And she said, bad news. I said, the bad news is that before we left, it was kind of warm. And so I turned off the heat. And so it's probably pretty cold right now in the house. Because it was like 30 degrees on the way home. And I was only imagining how cold it was here. And she said, well, what's the good news? And I said, well, I saved us a lot of money. She didn't seem to care. And sometimes in life, you get good news first, and sometimes you get bad news. For example, this Christmas, I got a scale, a free scale. Jamie's brother said, "We don't need this scale. We're going to give you a scale because, you know, I was starting to try to lose a little bit of weight." And I didn't know if I was losing weight or gaining weight. Pretty much I knew what I was doing. I was pretty much gaining weight. And so she said, "Hey, we got good news. I got a scale." And then I stepped on it. That was the worst news I have seen in years. And then for Christmas, I got a brand new vacuum cleaner. Great news, because our vacuum cleaner is dead. And I got not just a good vacuum, I got a great vacuum cleaner, a Dyson. It was a great one. I highly encourage it to get one for free from somebody. And better news, my kids love it. My kids used it last night. Sometimes you get good news and good news. So what's the bad news? Isaiah 59:2 says this, and I'll try to hurry, guys. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." Guys, that's bad news. Guys, that's just not bad news. That is horrible news. Romans 3:20 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Guys, that is bad news. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Guys, that is the worst news I could hear, being separated from God, being a sinner, and knowing that I am doomed. Remember, this is not a hell damnation sermon. It's just bad news. It's just reality. It's just where the world is. Isaiah 64:6, "We are all infected and impure with sin, and when we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags, like autumn leaves, and we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind." John 3:18, remember, this is right after John 3:16. "There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged." You're already condemned. We're condemned for not believing in God's one and only Son. That's bad news. This is what the gospel says. But don't forget, when there's bad news, there's great, great news. As I close, the other part of Romans 6:23, but "the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 Corinthians 6:11, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Who better knew this? Who better could write this than the chief sinner, the Apostle Paul, that was persecuting Christians and were trying to kill Christians and was on his way to kill Christians on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden the light shone upon him and his life forever changed? Who better to write about needing washing and sanctifying and justification? Who else needs it besides Troy, realizing that you are a sinful person? And I need washing, and I need sanctifying, and I need justification. And God loves us so much that he gave us his only Son. He was the perfect sacrifice. His righteousness, his blood that he paid on that cross right there. Now he clothes us in the righteousness, and that when God sees us, he sees us. But he also sees Jesus. He doesn't just see Jesus, he sees us. Because that's who he came and died for. Don't ever forget that. He loves you. And he sees you right now. And he doesn't want you to stay the same way as you were in 2018. He wants you to be different in 2019 and 2020 and beyond. But we have a mission and we have something that we're supposed to do. We're not just supposed to just stay the same way. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be willing to share this with other people. It's the song. It's that song that took me back when I realized, as I was writing, I was like, there's got to be more. I know I'm ready. I know I'm saved. I'm ready to go, Jesus. And he says, no, you don't understand. You don't understand the rest of the message of the good news. Other people need to hear it. Lord, I'm waiting now. I'm waiting for your triumphant return. You're coming soon. The world has nothing for me. I find my peace and joy solely in you. Only in you. I want the world to see that you're alive and living well in me. Let me be a part of the harvest, for the days are few. He's coming soon. So people, get ready. Jesus is coming. Soon he will be coming home. People, get ready. Jesus is coming to take from the world his own. Are you ready? Do you know him? And if you know him, are you going to share him with the world? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the fact that this song was instrumental, not just in my journey as a young believer, but even now today, as I'm still struggling, as I'm still striving, as I'm still trying to figure all of this out, as I'm still trying to understand completely what the mission and what my purpose is, I thank you for the good news. I thank you for what the gospel means. I thank you that, God, that you don't want us just to believe and accept it just for ourselves and then stop there. That is such a naive way to think, especially when your scriptures and your commands and your plea is to go and tell the world. There's so many people that are dying every day without knowing you. And so I first thank you for the people that have denied themselves and picked up their cross and have gone to the ends of the earth, that have gone to their Jerusalem, their Judea, their Samaria, wherever that, God, that you lead each and every single one of us. I pray that, God, that we will look at you in a new light. I pray that, God, each day we wake up, we say, I want to be used by you. Thank you, God. Thank you so much for giving us the greatest gift the world has ever known and the greatest news we could ever, ever accept and believe in. We love you. We give you this remaining of the service and this time of invitation. And may we today go out and be ready. In Christ's name, amen.